We are looking at, over the summer holidays, we are looking at, in John's Gospel, the seven signs that Jesus performs in John's Gospel. So last week we started off with him turning water into wine in the wedding at Cana. And so this week we're looking at John chapter 4, where Jesus heals a royal official's son. So I will start reading John chapter 4 from verse 46. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So here we've got a situation where there's this royal official, and being a royal official, he's most likely Herod's official, because Herod was the king, and most likely, therefore, he was unpopular, because Herod was unpopular. And it would be a bit like saying, Hi guys, Meghan is sort of Donald Trump's key advisor or something. Let's listen to what Meghan has to say today. And everyone would be like, well, no, I don't really want to listen to what Meghan's got to say, because, well, unless there's some Trump supporters here, we're not that much of a fan. And, you know, that's the kind of stigma that would probably have been attached to this fella. Fortunately, Meghan isn't, and we like her. But it's likely he's also privileged, because he's a royal official. Okay, it's likely he's wealthy, it's likely he's a man of status. It's likely, as well as being Herod's official, he hobnobbed with the Romans, because that's what royal people do. They kind of mix with the people in charge, and so the Romans weren't particularly flavour of the month either, so he's got a double whammy of being not very liked. And I'm guessing, being connected to the royal family, he got a few perks. You know, if they had Mercedes back then, I'm sure he would have driven one. They didn't, but, you know, you get the idea. He would have had a chariot with the Mercedes logo on the side, maybe. I don't know. Something like that. I'm just imagining that's the kind of guy who we're talking about here. And so he's probably disliked by the common people because, as I say, Herod wasn't popular. And this sign, you know, we see Jesus reaching out to the poor and the disadvantaged, and we often think of the people on the fringes of society as those who, and they are, the lepers and the kind of the down and outs, if you like, the people, the unclean people that are rejected by society as a whole. But here we have another person who's on the fringe of society, maybe at the other end of things, but he is nevertheless. And so this sign speaks of how Jesus reaches all the outcasts. Yeah, you know, even those who are in the higher sort of categories of society. Because the thing is, despite his position, despite his wealth, despite his status, and despite who he was and all his connections, that did not prevent him having a sick child. I don't know if you noticed, but sick children happen to everybody. You know, some people say to me, oh, you know, as if because I'm a pastor, stuff like this wouldn't happen to me. Oh, you have a sick child, but you're a pastor. You know, or if you had lots of money, you have a sick child, how's this work? You know, but sick children happen to everybody, you know, quite randomly, really, in one sense. And actually, there's nothing he could have done, despite all the connections and all the everything he had, nothing he could do for this child. His son is dying in Capernaum, which is at least a day's travel away, because he has to go back, and it's on the way back the next day that he meets his servant. So it's a little journey. I'm not exactly sure how far away it is. And that's the situation. Okay, so he finds out that Jesus is in Cana again, and you know, wouldn't you want to be in Cana at this time of the in history? This is like it's all happening in Cana at the moment, because last week we had the water to wine, and now Jesus is back. And so this guy is this royal official has heard about him, and he comes to Jesus and he pleads with him. He has this impassioned cry. He's a desperate man. You know, he's got a dying son. He's a desperate man, and he's begging. And he says to Jesus, come down before my child dies. Now, there's a lot in that, isn't there? I mean, you don't just, you know, I could, you can't just say that to anybody. I mean, that's, what does anybody else do with that? You know, come down before my child dies. Okay, well, what do? I come down and what do you want me to do? But actually, he must know something about Jesus. He must get a glimpse. He must have an inkling about Jesus that this Jesus can do something to help me. But come down, Jesus, and before my child dies. He's inviting him into this situation. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, bring your presence. I think you're, maybe there's this inkling, maybe you're the real king. My king, who I work for, he can't do anything. But maybe you, as the real king, can do something here. Come, Lord Jesus, come down. And we know, don't we, that Jesus' presence brings healing, it brings restoration, brings hope. So he's inviting him, come, 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 Jesus, come. And didn't we pray just at the end of Revelation, and we prayed last week, what do we pray? You know, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And what do we pray? Come, Lord Jesus. You know, so it's all, ties in very nicely, doesn't it? It's almost like God knew what he was talking about with these things. And he says, come down. I think there's even something interesting in that, because possibly this he's talking geographically, because Cana was probably elevated and Capernaum was by the sea, so he's probably saying come down here geographically. But there's also, I think, there's a part of it, there's a request to Jesus to humble himself, because he realizes that Jesus isn't just anybody. You know, he's royal, he's in the royal circle anyway, so he's used to kind of putting on the flashy clothes and sort of, you know, being amongst the hoi polloi, if you like. But he realizes, I think, that Jesus is higher. He's God. Well, I don't know if he realizes he's God, but he realizes there's something about this guy. Well, if he's going to come to me, he has to come down. So there's a request for God, or Jesus as he sees him there, to humble himself and come to this man's level. And, you know, he's a royal official, but he knows that this guy, this Jesus, is there's something higher about him, and I need him to come down. If I need to have any connection, I can't go up there. He has to come down to me. And there's echoes, really, of the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? On earth as it is in heaven. And again, we're asking, come down, Lord. Come down to us. We need you here. Come down, come down. He says, come down before my child dies. Because here on earth, he's saying, there's a desperate situation. My boy is dying. He's nearing death through sickness. This is desperate. There's a time scale. There's a time scale involved here, because if you don't come down soon, there won't be any point coming down. This life is hanging in the balance for this man's son, and this is an urgent. We wouldn't call it prayer then, because he didn't put his hands together, close his eyes and kneel down and say, dear Jesus, and then say amen at the end of it. But it's a prayer in the sense that he's speaking to Jesus and he's asking him, come down, because my son is dying, I need you. And so there's a prayer of faith here. Come down, Jesus. Because if you come down, he's thinking, I know, and I don't know how necessarily, and this is how we pray, isn't it? You know, I know, Jesus, that if you come, everything's going to be all right. I have no idea how. 5-year plan or whatever. I don't know whether it's going to work like that, but however I know, I just know that if you're here, everything's going to be okay. It's a bit like the last sign is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Actually, Mary and Martha say to Jesus, if you'd been here, it would have been all right. Because they know that with Jesus, we're okay. And so this man invites him, come down. My son is dying. And here's Jesus' response. Jesus, he goes off to Capernaum, and he goes down and everything ends happily ever after. No, he doesn't. He doesn't go. In fact, his response is surprising. The response to Jesus is, when Jesus is told, come or invited to come, Jesus says, go. Your son lives. He doesn't go. Jesus doesn't go. He says to the man, you go. Your son lives. So the official says, come, and Jesus says, go. Yeah. It's one of those slightly annoying Jesus answers, isn't it? You know, have you noticed? He never answers it the way you expect or want him to. You know, you say, come, come. I've got food. I've got everything. It's all laid out, you know, and then you just need to heal the son, and we've got a bed for you. It's all sorted. Come, it'd be great. And Jesus says, go. Yeah? That wasn't what I was expecting. Now, why is he saying that? I don't think it's that I don't want to be with you. You know, because it could be quite seen as quite dismissive, wouldn't it? It's like sometimes, you know, you can deal with the children a bit like this. It's like, Dad, can you come? No, go. I've got things to do. Go. I don't think it's like that. I don't think he's being dismissive. I think what he's saying is, actually, it's an empowering thing. He's saying to this man, go. You don't need me. I've spoken. You don't need me anymore. I've said, the literal translation here is, your son lives. You don't need me. You've asked me to come, but actually now I've actually sort of written off the request because you don't need me to come. You go because your son lives. There's no need for me here. So you see, the man had faith, didn't he? He invited Jesus in because he knew that Jesus would do something. So he, you know, maybe other people are like, oh, there's Jesus, whatever. But he came to Jesus, he said, I need you to come. There's faith in that. But actually, then Jesus invites him into a further step of faith because he says, now you go. That takes a little bit more faith, doesn't it? I thought, if Jesus came, it would be all right. That was my faith. You know, I thought I could just, if my faith's all right there, then everything's going to be sorted. But actually, there's an invitation by Jesus to grow in faith. So wherever, the thing is, wherever we're at, Jesus always wants to take us further. Which is a little bit annoying, again, because you think, I'm quite comfortable with this level of faith. I'm quite comfortable just living life how it is. But actually, Jesus says, no, you've invited me, but I'm now inviting you to step out and find something even greater. Imagine if it had been the other way, and Jesus had said, yeah, all right, okay, I'll be right with you. Give me 5 minutes, I'll get my bag, and off we go. And they started walking off to Capernaum, and maybe a day's travel. And you imagine the man's, how he would have felt, you know, wow, I've got Jesus, the Son. Everything's going to be all right. You know, he started making holiday plans now, and he's got it, you know, he's got his life ahead of him, and he's just thinking, now we can do this, now we can do that, because Jesus will turn up, and I'm kind of guessing he'll probably do some kind of prayer thing, and the boy will be fine, and everything will be okay. And so that's how it would have been a great journey, wouldn't it? Nice road trip. You know, healing was almost guaranteed if Jesus came. So we can just walk off with smiles on our faces, and we'll record this in the scriptures. This will be a good miracle. Faith has done its job. I've invited Jesus, and here we are. But imagine how much more difficult it would have been for the man to kind of go, Jesus, come. And he goes, go. And you kind of go, right, okay. I'm going to go, and I've got 3 words. Your son lives. That's all I'm taking with me. Your son lives. Your son lives. Okay. Right? If you say so, your son lives. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been those times where you think, yes, and I've heard a word from Jesus, I'm going to go with it. And then you think, hang on a second. You know, you've taken 5 steps out the door and you've realized, no, he said your son lives. Did he really say your son lives, or did he say your son might live? Or did he say, I'm thinking, you know, did he say your daughter lives, and he got it mixed up because I've got other children and he was talking about my other child. And, you know, all of that stuff goes on in your head, doesn't it? And you start to doubt, and no doubt the devil gets in and probably says, did God really say, and blah, 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 and all this kind of thing. And he's walking down the road on his own, thinking, okay, all I've got to do is hang on to these 3 words. Your son lives. That's a huge step of faith, isn't it? If you thought it was pretty bold coming up to Jesus and saying, come, Jesus, he's gone even further now. This is really going for it. Every step of the way. See, I think sometimes Jesus doesn't just answer our faith prayers. He actually leads us and guides us and challenges us to go further and to go deeper. To take him more seriously. Yeah, I believe you're the Son of God. Now the Son of God says something. Now we've got to believe what the Son of God says and go for, go and do something with it. Now, fortunately for this man, he didn't have to go very far because he's on the road and he meets his servants and they come to him and they effectively say, again, sometimes the translation is a bit frustrating, but actually in the Greek, it pretty much says, your son lives. That's what the servants come and say. So he's emphasizing this, as if like, I'm wondering whether this man just got to the end and he's just thinking, I'm just now really starting to doubt, did he really say this? And then the servants come and they say, your son lives. Your son lives. Jesus' words were effective. The walk of faith was founded on truth. And then he gets and he starts talking to the servants. And what he finds out, that this all happened, that the child was healed, it all happened when Jesus said, your son lives. So that's emphasized here. If you just, if you read it again, you'll see that it's all about this statement, your son lives. With just a few words, Jesus can change everything. Now, this guy, as I say, is a royal official. He was a subject of Herod. Herod, no doubt, made all kinds of decrees and made laws, and this happened and that happened, and maybe this didn't happen and this didn't happen when Herod says things. People like that make promises, and some of them happen and some of them don't. But only real royalty can say, when a sick child is sick, a day's journey away, your son lives, and they really do live. Only real royalty, only the true king has the authority to command that, doesn't he? And so here's a sign of that speaks of Jesus being the one who can speak things into action. Do you notice he doesn't pray? Our Father, please heal so-and-so's son, he's a bit sick over there and he's going to die. Amen. There's no prayer involved. He just commands it. And it's an example of Jesus showing his divinity. Because, I've said this before, when Jesus speaks, when God speaks, it's the same as when he acts. There's no kind of difference. For you and I think I've said this before, if I said, I'm going to break the bread, you then have to wait for me to break the bread. But when God says, I'm going to break the bread, it's broken. There's never any doubt that's going to happen because it just happens. When God said, let there be light, he then doesn't light a match and say, look, there's the light. He just, there it is. There is light. And so when Jesus says, your son lives, the son lives. It's like, no brainer. Nobody else can do that because nobody else is God. There's never any doubt, actually, when Jesus says anything. And that's the thing. When Jesus says something, there's never any doubt that it's true. And never any doubt it's going to happen. Not going to happen, rather. Your son lives. And so finally, this is the bit where the preacher's now gone for another 15 or 20 minutes, because they say, and finally, your son lives. That's what Jesus speaks to this man, and the boy was healed and he was saved from the point of death. But I think this phrase, your son lives, it subtly points to the words that we will now say as a result in worship to God the Father. Because we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate that God is with us through Jesus. And what do we say to God? Your son lives. Your son lives. He lives and he reigns amongst us. The world will say he's dead. Well, the world will try and kill him. The world did try and kill him. But we say and we rejoice that even though he did suffer on the cross and he died and was buried, he rose again and we can say, your son lives. And he reigns on high. And as a result that he lives, I live. Because if he didn't live, I wouldn't live. Again, Father God, how I wonder how I managed to exist. My hope would be nothing. I would have no hope. I would have no expectation. I could walk off on a road and somebody could say something to me and Jesus could say something to me. It would make no difference because there is no hope, because without the resurrection, we're all hopeless. But I say, your son lives. And as a result, this son lives. And you sons live. We've said a lot about sons. Again, I've said this before, but that's a good thing for ladies, okay? We're talking about sons being in a biblical sense, in the sense that you're the ones who inherit the fullness of the inheritance of God. I'm not being, just making myself clear there. So your daughters and sons as well, but in terms of your category, your sons, in an inheritance point of view. Your son lives. Your sons live. This is good news. So hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of Jesus to us today. Your son lives. He's speaking of himself in a sense, but he's also speaking of us, and he's speaking that to us that the faith might rise and that we may see him change and turn things around just at his word. Let's pray. Father, we would just rejoice in that statement and that phrase, and we live our lives and hang out the foundation of our lives really on that truth that your son lives. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. If there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied of all men. But the resurrection is, we believe, true. And we know it's true because you are with us and your son lives. And so I pray, living Jesus, speak to our hearts when we come to you and we say, come, Lord Jesus, and we invite you in. Let us have ears to hear. And if you challenge us with words of go, your son lives, let us take a hold of those words and walk with them, wherever that may take us. Give us boldness to grow in our faith and to deepen our faith wherever we're at, so that we may walk on new paths, in ways that we've never experienced or understood or even imagined before, but lead us on into ways where we can grow in faith. And we just thank you that there is no end to the possibilities because your son lives, so there is no end to the possibilities of where that statement, your son lives, may take us. Lead us on, we pray, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.